This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
The question is, have you ever looked at another guy who you see and what you see treats his wife better than your husband treats you? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to have a guy like that treating you the way that you see him treating his wife? Have you ever thought what it would be like to be married to them and not the guy who for 20 plus years just doesn't get it? I think the principle still applies. And by that standard, I think we're pretty much all adulterers in some way or another.
So what's the harm in looking, right? Well, a lot, according to Jesus. Pastor Dave says that looking with lust is a problem with women as well as with men. Sometimes we get bored and begin to think that the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. It's an illusion. Don't fall for it. You willingly entered into the covenant of death do you part. You made those vows before God, and He's holding you to it. So, put your eyes back in your sockets and on Jesus, and work on your marriage. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Heart of the Matter.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, as we go through the scriptures, there are different types of scripture we can look at. And what I mean by that is there is scripture, there are passages in the Bible that elevate God and draw our hearts up to worship Him for who He is. And then there are passages in the Bible that focus on where we are and challenge us at the level that we're at. And this passage we're going to be looking at today definitely would fall into that latter category. I think it's safe to say that the topic of the focus of Jesus' teaching in verses 27 to 30 of Matthew 5, which is where we're going to be spending our time today, I think it's safe to say that what he's talking about here is a huge problem in our society today. It absolutely permeates our entire culture, and it either directly or indirectly has been the cause of a tremendous amount of damage and destruction, even in the church. And the topic I'm referring to is that of lust. It comes out in different ways, and it's more or less celebrated by the world around us. This technology that we have now, this technology that has come out in recent years that is supposed to help us be more efficient in the things we do to help us make our lives better, has been actually, although it can do that, has actually been hijacked by those who prey on the lusts of mankind. You know, pornography has been around since people learned how to write things down. There's been some degree of pornography. However, never before has it been so prevalent, so available to so many different people. It's available to pretty much any age group at a moment's notice. A few alarming statistics for you. I think they're quite alarming. And there's so many more. I had to kind of narrow this down to what I wanted to focus on. But just a few statistics. Internet pornography sites receive more regular traffic, more regular people coming onto their site than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter put together. 35% of all internet downloads and 30% of all data of any kind that's transferred across the internet is in some way pornography related. In 2016 alone, this is a staggering thought. In 2016 alone, right, just in that one year, over 4.5 billion hours of pornography were consumed, not worldwide, not everywhere, on one website, the world's largest porn site. 4.5 billion hours on one website in just 2016. There's so many more statistics, and it is all absolutely tragic. But I want to mention one final statistic that really ties in with what Jesus has to say in our text. This statistic says that people who admit to having extramarital affairs, or what Jesus terms adultery, people who admit to having extramarital affairs were over 300% more likely to admit to consuming porn over those who have never had an extramarital affair. Over 300%. Because lust is at the heart of adultery, right? And this is really what Jesus is focusing on here. So let's keep that in our minds as we turn to the scriptures. Let's read together again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. starting in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Lord, as we consider this heavy topic, this heavy passage, this unfortunately very pertinent passage to our world today, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your heart behind it, that you would help us to understand what you are asking of us. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us to live this out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all know, I don't think I'm shocking anyone when I say that our culture, our society is absolutely obsessed with sexuality. Advertisers certainly understand this fact. Certainly, if you've been exposed to many beer commercials or billboards, you've certainly seen this to be true. That is what is used to advertise. They have determined that sexuality sells. And beyond just that advertising voice that is everywhere, there are powerful voices in both sociology and also in secular family counseling that are promoting new definitions of what is now normative or what should be normative and acceptable in our modern world. If you follow any of these things in the news, there's some staggering things that people are trying to determine that this is now should be normative. This should be acceptable in society. Some of the things that are beyond belief. So according to these people that are putting these thoughts out there, there really should be no constraints on morality and personal relationships. Basically, you know, the mantra, right? If it feels good, do it. Marriages should only last as long as they're mutually fulfilling. They can be defined any which way we want. And if we have a desire, whatever that desire may be, we have a right to pursue it, no matter how perverse it may be, as long as there's consent from other parties that are involved. The problem is absolutely all around us, and unfortunately, culturally, at this moment, it's not getting any better. And it's even penetrated into the church, as proven by far too many recent headlines. So how can we, as followers of Christ, how can we as believers live a life of purity in a world that is just filled with rampant sexuality? How are we able to do that? Is it even possible to do that? Well, Jesus gives some radical instruction for us as his followers in this text. And I think we see, first of all, that Jesus condemns lust as adultery. Jesus condemns lust as adultery. In verses 21 through 26 that we looked at, Jesus elaborated on the Old Testament teaching on murder, showing that anger and hatred in our hearts makes us guilty of breaking the law against murder. Here, Jesus gives a similar exposition with the Old Testament teaching against adultery. You look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, Jesus says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the understanding of the experts of the law at the time was that this was condemning the outward act of adultery. Now, let's face it, it's difficult to prosecute thoughts, right? You basically have to say, okay, if you didn't do it, well, then you're not guilty, right? If you didn't actually physically act it out. So that's where the focus was. It's important to note, though, of course, that the 10th commandment certainly alludes to the internal aspects of the law. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So we see that coveting would certainly be an internal thing, so that there's that hint that the law is certainly internal as well. But for all intents and purposes, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't emphasize that inward act of adultery as much as certainly they did the outward manifestation of it. So without an inward-looking view, without saying, okay, what's at the heart of this law, what's at the heart of this issue, there's a conveniently narrow definition that is able to be given of sexual sin. You either were an adulterer if you acted out on these things, if you actually had relations with someone who was not your spouse, or you weren't. You either were an adulterer or you were not. And if you were and you got caught, well, it's a capital crime. You're put to death. That was the penalty for adultery. So when we don't look to the inward aspects of sin, it's so easy for us to become self-righteous and to look down on other people. We can say things like, well, yeah, I may not be perfect, but I haven't committed that sin, right? Jesus is speaking to the rest of you dirty sinners, but, that's not me. This is not for me because I have not done that. However, Jesus knows our hearts, and he isn't going to buy that excuse. What he does is he presents to us what is ultimately the fulfillment of the Old Testament teaching. In perfect continuity with what came before, he didn't go against anything that came before, but also in some ways radically different. And we see his new teaching in verse 28. He says, but I say to you, right? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, just because it mentions a man looking at a woman doesn't mean it doesn't apply to a woman looking at a man, right? It certainly applies to any lustful looking. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that it's bad to notice that a person is attractive. That isn't what he's saying. But it is wrong to look at them lustfully. It's normal and natural for a man to look at a woman and think that she's attractive. That is not sin. But what's being forbidden is taking that thought and running with it in your imagination. Scottish theologian A.B. Bruce put it this way. He said, the look is not casual, but persistent. The desire is not involuntary or momentary, but cherished. So it isn't that first glance that's a sin, but the second one that ends up swelling with lust and feeds upon the images that your mind then produces out of that. When it comes to pornography, one of the other statistics that I came across was that 34% of internet users, and that's pretty much most of us, right? There's very few people that don't have some connection, some use of the internet these days. So 34% of internet users have been exposed to unwanted porn in ads and pop-ups and things that just are there, that they didn't look for. And by the way, as an aside, that alone gives us good reason to be sure that we have some internet filters or things on all of our kids' computers and devices, as well as our own, but certainly on the kids'. But if something pops up, unsearched for, it pops up, and you look away, get rid of it, you haven't sinned. But if it pops up, and then you continue to look, or look again, and then you click on it because you're intrigued, well, now you're in sin. Or let's say you don't even look back. Let's say it pops up, you see it for a second, you look away, you do the right thing, but then later on, you bring that thought back up in your mind and kind of dwell on what you saw. You dwell on that image. Now, lust was always a sin. Jesus didn't invent that. That isn't what was radical about Jesus' teaching, the fact that lust was a sin. I already mentioned the 10th commandment. Certainly, coveting your neighbor's wife seemed to have a component of lust in there, certainly. It wasn't radical for Jesus to call out lust as sin, but what was radical was that Jesus equated lust with actually the act of adultery, which again was a capital crime. That was something punishable by death. So what Jesus is saying is, look, this is not a casual thing. This is serious. If you have looked on someone with lust, you have broken this law of adultery, which therefore means that what you deserve is death. What you deserve is the strongest possible punishment. So only if we've never, ever in our lives, ever crossed the line into lust can we say that we're not guilty of committing adultery. And I think it's safe to say that few, if any, believers have never crossed the line into lust at some point in their lives, right? Now, we do know, biologically, we know, generally speaking, although certainly there's exceptions to any rule, but we do know that generally men are more visually stimulated than women. So, you know, some ladies, it's very easy for you to think, well, that really doesn't apply to me because I just don't have that issue. I've never really looked on anyone with lust. So the question is, have you ever looked at another guy who you see in what you see treats his wife better than your husband treats you? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to have a guy like that treating you the way that you see him treating his wife? Have you ever thought what it would be like to be married to them and not the guy who for 20 plus years just doesn't get it? I think the principle still applies. And by that standard, I think we're pretty much all adulterers in some way or another. The 18th century commentator Albert Bengel knew this very well, and he wrote this. He said, "Thus God looks upon the heart in which, alas, what is not committed? The realization of this ought to deliver us from all judgmentalism and pious condescension toward those who have fallen to adultery. And it should instill within us a poverty of spirit and a humility that realizes we are spiritually bankrupt and makes us amazed that God still loves us as he does." We also see another important truth in what Jesus says here. Outward sexual sin is always preceded by sexual thoughts and fantasies. Our mind goes there first, and then, if unchecked, our body will follow. It's exactly what happened with King David. Late one spring afternoon, you probably remember the story, most of you, David went up on his roof to take a stroll, and from that vantage point up high on his roof, he could see a woman bathing. And David, instead of immediately looking away, he took notice of her beauty, and his gaze lingered. That gaze then went on to becoming a leer, and then mental adultery was committed. But then he didn't check himself there. He continued from there. And even when he inquired about this woman, and his servant reminded him or informed him that, yeah, that woman is the wife of your faithful soldier, Uriah, David still wasn't going to be denied. The thoughts and desires that were cultivated in David's heart led to him acting out on those desires, with the ultimate result being not only adultery, but also murder, and not just anger murder, but literal murder. No sexual sin has ever been committed that was not first imagined. James chapter 1, verse 15 puts it this way, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, our imagination is a tremendous gift from God. Utilizing our imaginations in a responsible way, in a way that God intended, it can result in amazing works of art. It can result in achievements of science as people imagine the possibilities of things that could be achieved by going a particular direction of study. But when it's not used responsibly, our imagination can be an agent of tremendous evil. And Jesus here in this passage with just one sentence elevated the entire concept that we have of sexual purity beyond the merely physical outworking and brought it right down to the matter of the heart. So how do we live a life of purity in this world that's just full of depravity? How can we do that? Well, Jesus tells us here what we need to do. And you know, it's pretty radical teaching, but don't put it aside. Don't just say, well, yeah, that's kind of a funny way of putting it. I mean, take this seriously. Think about what Jesus is really saying here. Because what we see is that Jesus commands radical amputation. Jesus commands radical amputation. This is, you know, you've probably seen or at least heard about the show Extreme Makeover, you know. This is extreme righteousness. This is extreme amputation. This is extreme transformation. This is extreme putting ourselves to death, putting our own desires to death, and living to God. Look at what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand," verse 30, "causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And that's pretty tough teaching. That's kind of radical stuff. Jesus uses these essentially same words again in chapter 18. So he was very fond of this particular metaphor, a particular teaching. And some people have taken this teaching here and in Matthew chapter 18 and have taken it quite literally. The theologian Origen of Alexandria, he actually had himself castrated to try to overcome his sinful desires. Now, that's admirable dedication, right? But that isn't going to solve the problem because he still has eyes. And even if you did pluck out your eyes, then you still have your imagination. What Jesus is speaking of here is not literal physical mutilation. That's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is what John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, called the mortification of sin. the mortification of sin. And I believe this is an area, this idea of mortification of sin is something that has been woefully lacking in the church today. John Stott describes it this way: what does this involve in practice? Meaning the mortification of sin. What does this involve in practice? Let me elaborate and so interpret Jesus' teaching. If your eye causes you to sin because temptation comes to you through your eyes, meaning objects that you see, then pluck out your eyes. That is, what Jesus means is don't look. Behave as if you had actually plucked out your eyes and flung them away and were now blind and so could not see the objects which previously caused you to sin. Again, he continues, if your hand or foot causes you to sin because temptation comes to you through your hands, meaning things that you do, or your feet, places that you visit, then cut them off. That is, don't do it. Don't go there. Behave as if you had actually cut off your hands and feet and had flung them away and were now crippled and so could not do the things or visit the places that previously caused you to sin. And he says, that is the meaning of mortification. That's what it is. It's extreme. Jesus is telling us if there's anything that stands between you and I, if there's anything that stands between us and Christ and between us and obedience, it needs to be savagely torn out of our lives and thrown as far away from us as we can get it. These are drastic measures. So the question we have to ask as we consider just the severity of what Jesus is saying here, the radicalness of it, is we have to say, how many of us think about our sin that way? Not even just lust, but our sin in general. How much of us think about it as being that horrendous, that whatever it is, that anything that causes us to sin at all, rip it off, get rid of it. Radical amputation. How many of us think of sin like that? How many of us consider sin to be so serious that we would do absolutely anything and give up absolutely anything to avoid falling into it, to avoid offending our Savior who has done everything for us? Or do we presume upon the grace of God? Now, let's face it, God is infinitely gracious. We can't even measure his grace, right? As the song says, his grace is greater than all our sin. Praise God. He has unlimited grace. And Paul says that where sin increases, grace abounds, right? The more sin, the more grace. But what does Paul say? He's very careful right after he says that. He's very, very careful to say, are we, though, to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Are we to sin more? So to say, well, God's got more than enough grace. And Paul is very clear, by no means, exclamation point. Absolutely not. And he continues, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How could we even think that way? How could we go there? Again, this principle of mortification goes far beyond just the area of lust, but it really applies to every area of life. But Jesus here is specifically applying this to the area of lust and sexuality. So we're going to keep the majority of our focus there. So Jesus talks about like our eye causing us to sin, like that lustful look. And Job, in Job chapter 31, talks about his handling of this issue. He says this, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He says, if my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman, he's saying, look, you see the connection there of like our eyes and then our hearts following our eyes and then certainly our body end up following our heart, again, if it's unchecked. He's thought through these things. And the question, again, I ask myself and to you as well, how much do you consider what you put in front of your eyes? How much do you even think about that? Job obviously thought through it very intentionally. He didn't want to sin against his God. It was absolutely unthinkable to be casual about it.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, we're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, We encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.